Good morning. Welcome each one to this part of the service this morning. It's good to see everyone here. I've been really blessed by being here this morning and Dwayne's devotions on the love of God. And the phrase in the last quote that he read really stuck with me. It says, God's love is to be lived. And that really stood out to me this morning. God's love is to be lived out in you and I. And that's what the message is about this morning. We are ready for number 10 in our virtues. And I'm just going to go ahead and read number 10 in our virtues. It says, personal evangelism and Christian service. The verse printed here is Mark 1:17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The New Testament teaches that the believer is to share the gospel with the lost and seek every opportunity to advance the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Members who give no evidence of a burden for the lost should be challenged as to the genuineness of their Christian commitment. Luke 9:26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Members shall not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus or practical expressions of discipleship. Every member shall seek to be involved in various service opportunities of the church. And there's some references listed, Matthew 28:19-20. We'll actually look at that one a little later. Acts 1:8 and 2 Corinthians 5:20. So some pretty strong language there on how we feel about Christian service. Now, I've enjoyed our study of these different topics and being taught and also putting my mind to studying them. Some of them, for those of you who have not been here, some of those were purity, humility, honesty, love, and compassion, and others. And as I studied this subject, I had to ask myself, where does personal evangelism and Christian service fall in importance compared to those other virtues that we looked at? We could compare it to purity, for example. So it's pretty obvious to us that someone who is not pure cannot be a Christian. We could also, because Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we would take from that verse that those who are not pure in heart will not see God. So is our subject this morning on that level of importance? Or can we compare it to that? How about honesty? Brother Ernest brought a message the other Sunday on honesty. Is personal evangelism and Christian service on the same plane as honesty? Kirvin mentioned Revelation 21 this morning in our Sunday school class. It says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So is reaching out to others of the same importance as the other virtues we've been looking at this morning? Does my spiritual life depend on me taking the opportunities to show Christ to other people and give them the gospel? Does my spiritual life depend on me doing that or not? I'd like to answer that question maybe a little bit later on this morning. If you've ever filled out a form for maybe a credit card application or some other kind of application, there's required information and then there's optional information. So the question I'm asking myself this morning, I'm asking you as well, is personal evangelism and Christian service optional for the Christian? Is it something we can do if we have time, or is it something that we can do if we get around to it, or if we want to somehow climb a ladder somewhere, we can do Christian service and climb that ladder? We'll look at that a little bit later on. Open your Bible to Matthew 28:18-20. You may be able to quote it, but here we have the Great Commission. Open your Bible to Matthew 28:18. What we call the Great Commission anyway. And let's just say it together. Let's start with Matthew 28. Let's start reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Thank you. And we could look at Mark and Luke. They both record similar accounts of Jesus giving this teaching right before he ascended to heaven. So in this commission, we have some of the final words that Jesus had on this earth for his disciples, and it's recorded for you and I. Now, when someone passes away, we often hear someone say, his or her last words were so-and-so, or their dying wish was this. And often those words are in relation to what is very important to that person during their lifetime, or what's been front and center in their minds towards the end of death. That's often what is shared at the time of death. I've never been in the presence of someone who has passed, but that's what I'm told. And here we have Jesus. He was not dying, obviously, but he was going to, his work here on earth was finished, and he was ascending to his Father to fill the place of mediator so that the Holy Spirit could come and live in each one of us. And this was the last thing that he told his disciples here on this earth. Now, think about all of the things that Jesus taught in his ministry here on earth. Even though it was short, he taught many things to his disciples. And there's obviously many things that he could have told them here in this last few minutes that he had with them. There's many things he could have taught them, such as love your enemies and all these things, which is encompassed in this teaching. But he specifically said, I want you to take my message to the world around and teach them what I have commanded you. So he gave them this message. This is one of the mysteries of the gospel to me, that God gives his message and chooses people to give it out to the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read a couple verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 5 through 7. Second Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of... Sorry. Let me just start over with verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, what a privilege we have to have this message in our hearts, that the light has shined into our hearts and we have been changed, and we are commissioned to go out with this message to the world around us today. This teaching of going into the world is fundamental to Christianity today. Many different denominations and Christians go across the globe endeavoring to take the gospel message to the world around us, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think it's important for us to maybe look at the Great Commission in a little closer light and make sure that we are carrying out what Jesus asked us to do. The commission here that we have in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, 27 here, turn my page here. It says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we can look around us to many different churches and denominations, and we're not going to point fingers at them, but they maybe they go into the world, but they do not teach all the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of non-resistance, the teachings of loving your enemies, and so forth. So we have a very central message that we are to take to the world around us. And I'm very thankful for the promise that Jesus gave in the end of this, in the end of his commandment here. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." How far is that? Is there anywhere we can go on this globe that Jesus is not going to be with us and that we can carry the message to the people around? So we have this command here from Jesus to go into the world. So I'd like to look at three essentials for effective evangelism. The title in our virtue says personal evangelism and Christian service. So I'd like to look at them in that order. So I'd like to look at 3 points, essentials for effective personal evangelism. Turn to Acts chapter 4. I'd like to read a number of verses from Acts chapter 4. I'm reading through Acts in my personal devotions right now, and I'm been very challenged by the different stories in Acts. Acts chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 7. First point I would like to make under essentials for effective evangelism is we must have a personal experience. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst," they're talking about Peter and John. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" I was very challenged by this story and the evangelism of Peter and John here to these people. So here, if you could just allow your mind to paint a picture of the scene here. Here were two uneducated, probably poorly dressed, weather-beaten fishermen who were standing in front of highly educated, probably well-dressed, religious leaders of the day. And Peter and John had every reason to feel inadequate or fearful or not sure what to say or whatever feelings that you and I get when we are in a situation where we have the opportunity to share the gospel and we want to start making excuses. Peter and John had every one of those excuses here and could have used them. But what did Peter and John have that these religious leaders didn't have? They had an experience. They had had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They had, their lives had been changed. And we talked about this in Sunday school. They had seen those miracles that Jesus had performed, and out of that, they had a testimony that they were ready to share to anyone who would listen. They had seen Jesus ascend into heaven, and he had given them those words, go and teach. And that's what they were doing. I really like Peter's response here, or I'm not sure who was talking, Peter or John, but probably Peter, because he was the most forthright one. He says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We don't have an option. We have had this experience, and we have to tell other people about it. So when I had to think of, when I thought about Peter and John here, and I thought about myself, when I find myself in a opportunity to evangelize, and I want to withdraw, am I having trouble sharing the gospel? If I'm having trouble sharing the gospel with someone, is it because I am running low on experience? Or why don't I have something that's bubbling out of me that just flows out to other people? I think you can take that too far, but you know what I mean. We have to have a conversion experience, and we have to have experienced the love of Christ and the power of Christ in our lives before we have a message to go to the world with. So, number one, the essential for personal evangelism is an experience in my own life. Turn over a couple more pages to Acts chapter 8. I'd like to read verse 26 through 39. Now, this is a lengthy passage, but it's a beautiful story of evangelism. Acts chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 26. And the next day, verse chapter 7. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and he came to Jerusalem for to worship, was entering and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, and what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We'll stop there. In Jesus' command to go into all the world, he had said to wait until the Holy Spirit would come. We could find that in Luke, and we'll read that a little bit later. But the Holy Spirit is an essential tool in reaching out to those around us in evangelism. We see Philip here being in tune with the Spirit. I don't know the difference here between the angel of the Lord in verse 26 and the Spirit in verse 29, but Philip was moving at the promptings of the Spirit. And the Spirit told him to go from Jerusalem down to Gaza, he went. When the Spirit told him to go into the chariot and talk, go close to the chariot and talk to the man about what he was reading, Philip went. And it was maybe 50 miles from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And there was lots of reasons for Philip to say he wanted to stay there at Jerusalem. He was having a very productive ministry. We could have read in the earlier in chapter 8, people were coming to Christ, and he was preaching in Jerusalem, and things were happening. But the Spirit told Philip to go down to Gaza, to a desert. That's where Philip went. It isn't recorded here that God told Philip that you're going to go down to the desert and you're going to meet a eunuch there and I want you to evangelize to him. The Spirit just told Philip to go and he went. Now think about all the different things here that God orchestrated to make this situation possible. We could look at a number of different things, but Philip being willing to leave Jerusalem and go down to the desert. The eunuch, he was up at Jerusalem, he was worshiping, and he was going back to Ethiopia, and he was reading from Isaiah, and all of these things that the Spirit of God orchestrated to bring this together for the salvation of this eunuch. And this eunuch was also, we could read in verse 27, he was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So as this man believed on Jesus and was baptized, he took the gospel message back with him to Ethiopia. And it says in the last verse we read there in verse 39 that he went on his way rejoicing. So I'm sure that when he got back to Ethiopia, he shared his testimony with the Ethiopians and those that were there. And the Holy Spirit had so much to play in this situation. And we also, as we think about evangelism, must be in tune with the Spirit so that God can lead us and direct us to the people we need to talk to about Him. I'm embarrassed to think about the times when I've felt like I should stop and help someone or I should stop and talk to someone about Christ. And I think about all of my schedule and things I have to do, and I brush that aside because I have my own agenda. How would this situation have turned out differently if Philip said, no, I'm not going to go down to Gaza because I have things to do today here at Jerusalem? God is much bigger than you and I, and he can meet the needs of everyone. But how often do we limit what God can do because we're not willing to heed the Spirit in personal evangelism? The third essential for effective evangelism, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. The third essential that I find is for us to be effective in evangelism, we have to have a burden for the lost. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and have one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep let me start with verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for us to reach out to others without a burden compelling us to do so. Our efforts will be in vain if we're only evangelizing to build a name for ourselves or we're trying to build organization. Our evangelistic efforts must come from a burden in our hearts for the lost. Think about the shepherd here, and he's got the one sheep out there that's lost, and he leaves the 99 that are safe in the fold to go and seek that one lost sheep. And we could look at many other scriptures that talk about Christ's burden for the lost. He mentions in one place, you say Yet there's 4 months until the harvest. But I say the fields are white, ready to harvest. Jesus had a burden for the lost around him. Jesus' whole ministry was about seeking the lost. He said, I didn't come for the healthy people. I came to be a physician to those who are sick. I came to heal them. For us to be effective, we have to have a burden for the lost. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of Simon and the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Simon thought he was doing everything right, but Jesus looked on him and said, "You need to learn from this sinner. The sinner who has come to me for healing." Jesus had a burden for lost souls, and we have to have the same burden if we're going to be effective. Too many times we're like Simon. We look on the outside and write people off because we don't think that they will ever give their hearts to Christ, or we don't think they're worth the investment. But Jesus invested himself for many people, even though he knew that they were going to reject him. I was challenged by Brother Ernest a few weeks ago. We had a meeting at Denny's, and there was a man sitting there. He was pretty rough, and when we walked in, he had his socks off, and he didn't smell very good, and tend to just walk past those kind of people and go on with what we're doing that day. But Ernest stopped and talked to him, and I was challenged by that. I think Ernest gave him a ride somewhere. But pouring ourselves out into other people is what Jesus did, and it's what we should do. So for us to be effective in evangelism, we have to have a burden for other people. Which sort of leads us to the second part of the message, which is Christian service. I'd like to spend the rest of our time here this morning looking at that. I'd like to look at five essentials for Christian service. As I thought about reaching out to other people, I thought of a little diagram here I'd like to just put up here, very simple. When we reach out, we maybe think about different layers that we reach out. And I'd like to put family in our first layer. In our second layer, I'd like to put co-workers, maybe friends. Next layer, I'd like to put acquaintances. Now here, I'd like to put strangers. I think we all know who our family is, who our coworkers are, and friends that we relate to. Our acquaintances are people that we bump into from time to time. And strangers would be people that we have never met. Thinking about Christian service, we're going to relate to this diagram several times here. But the first point I'd like to make under Christian service is we need to have the mind of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, read 5 to 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we could look at many different scriptures this morning that would show Christ as our example in being a servant, and being humble, and reaching out to other people. Many of his miracles were for people who were down and out, people who needed help. They had no other option. But I want us to think about is the mindset that Christ had towards the people around him. Even though he was creator of the universe, he humbled himself to be the sacrifice for my sin. And Dwayne talked about the love of God. We can't even fathom that much love that Christ had for you and I, that he was willing to humble himself and be a servant to all of mankind. But that's what he did for you and I. Second point under Christian service, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read 7 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. Focusing basically on the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of a new life that now is, and of that which is to come. So when we think about Christian service, I like to think about us exercising that ability. When we serve others, we grow spiritually. Just like young boys do push-ups to make their arms get bigger, or whatever it is, the exercise we do. I don't exercise every day like I probably should, but we've exercised enough to know that we don't always feel like doing the exercise. But we like the benefits that come from it, so we're willing to do that. And obviously, our Christian service should flow out of a love for Christ. But when we exercise it, it makes us stronger. It makes us feel good about ourselves. We're encouraged when we step out of our comfort zone and exercise the gift of Christian service. So if we're feeling weak and discouraged, maybe we just need to find someone to serve, to strengthen ourselves. Serving others sort of gets our minds off of ourselves and our problems and helps us to focus on the people around us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. So the third point, we need to start small with service. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So we can start small. You can start by giving someone a cup of cold water. Encouraging word or a smile can refresh someone's day. We have the ability to send people text messages, and that can just really lift someone's burden. Just this morning, I was sitting at my desk and just sort of feeling a little discouraged, and I picked the book off my bookshelf that Brother Dwayne Whitmer gave at my ordination. And in the front of that book, there different men wrote little encouraging words in there. And that's such an inspiration when you're feeling discouraged to grab something like that, take a look at it, and it can bless us. Very small, but it can be a huge blessing. So Christian service, we need to start small. We need to start at home. And that's when I thought about this diagram here. Sometimes we think about Christian service and the Great Commission of going into all the world and all these lofty ideals that we can have, but we need to start at home. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, which is Luke's account of the Great Commission, he said they were to start at Jerusalem and then go into all of the earth. And I'm not sure what all is meant by that, but I think we can start right where we're at to fulfilling the Great Commission. Start with just reaching out to our family. With Christian service. Maybe some of us have family members who are not Christians. We can reach out to them with the gospel and move out from there. I think we can get caught in Satan's trap of not evangelizing because we don't have the ability to go far or we go away. But I had to ask myself the question, can I be any more effective reaching out to strangers than I am reaching out to my coworkers or people that I deal with on a daily basis? How can I be effective to someone who I've never met if I'm destroying my testimony with people that know me? Can I be any more effective away from home than I am at home? It's a question I had to ask myself. Number 5, Christian service is our only logical response. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that we would serve others because of what Christ has done for us. Luke 17, verse 10 says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. So we started out the message with asking a question: how important is Christian service? How important is evangelism? Does it really matter? Is it optional or not? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I can read verse 31 through 46. Very familiar verses here, but I think they help to answer our question about Christian service being optional or if it's conditional for our salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So there's many things we could take from this passage, but to answer our question about reaching out and out to other people and to, is Christian service mandatory or optional, I thought about these two groups of people. We'll call them the sheep and the goats. So the goats were doing things that they thought were reaching out. At least it appears that way. They were doing whatever it was, donating to CAM, or they were checking off these boxes that made them feel like they were doing something. But the king said, I never knew you. Depart from me. But the sheep here, they didn't even know they were doing Christian service. It was flowing out of a life of service to Christ, and it was just happening. I'm sure that there was times that they had to do some things they didn't feel like doing, but their love for Christ motivated them to reach out to other people. And they had even forgotten the things that they had done. So our eternal destiny is determined by what we have done for the least of these, it says here. Think about the least of these in our circle here. It's so much easier, at least for me, to to serve my acquaintances or people who I think can give back to me or strangers or people I will never have to interact with again. If I can just stop and help them one time and they can go on their way and I can go on my way, that's the easy part for me. But the challenge is the people that I relate to, that are my neighbors, I deal with them maybe every day or quite often, and it takes a pile of time, a pile of energy, and we pour into them, and we maybe get tired of reaching out to them. But Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 25 that inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, you have done it to me. So our service to others is obviously service to Christ. And this work is so much bigger than you and I can handle. Think about the commission of going into all the world. It's impossible for us to do it on our own. But like it says there, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've been given a task, but we've also been given the power and the ability to go forth, to preach the gospel to people, even the difficult people, and to pour Christian service into people. Let's never forget what Jesus sees when he sees a person. He doesn't see someone who is down and out. He sees someone who has a soul, and he is willing to give anything to redeem that soul back to himself. So what are we willing to give up to share the gospel with those who need it most? So that's the challenge I'd like to lead with you this morning. How important is Christian service? It determines our destiny. Steve Clapper, will you lead us in prayer as we kneel?